It's good to be here tonight. Whether you think it's that, I don't know, but we'll pleased, always pleased to be here, whether scheduled or not. Now we'd like to read, please, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse number 6. This is Paul writing, of course, to the church at Corinth. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave increase. So I'm in difficulty reading tonight because I haven't got my glasses with me, so you'll bear with me. So that neither the nor the he that soweth through any more. Anyway, look at verse number 9. For we labours together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. That's really the verse we have in mind to think about. You know that God ransacks the universe to find illustrations for spiritual things. You find in the Old Testament that God uses materials, gold, silver, wood, different colours, different precious stones and all sorts of things. And in the New Testament we find the same applies. And in this chapter, God uses three things at least to illustrate the local church that he's writing about. He speaks about God's husbandry, which is a garden. And the thought there, of course, is cultivation. And then he speaks about a building. And the thought there, of course, is construction. And then he speaks about a temple. And the thought there, of course, is character, because it says God's temple is holy. So we have three illustrations there of the one thing from different angles. But tonight we don't want to think about all three, just want to think about the one. The first one, God's husbandry, God's garden, God's cultivated field. This is one of the things that God pulls out of nature to use. Now, illustrations from nature are wonderful things, and nature is a wonderful thing in itself as we look around. A couple of weeks ago I was in a different part of the UK and I was admiring the yellow maple leaves on the autumn trees against the backdrop of a mountain. Lovely part of the country. Pity I can't understand the road signs, but that's that's not my fault. But that's nature. Now, when Paul got to Corinth initially, you know, you could say the city was like a jungle. Everything growing, trees and weeds and vines and everything all growing, all woven into one another, no order, no cultivation, no pruning, just everything growing absolutely wild. And when he left the city, it was very much the same. Apart from this, there was one little area that had been cleared, and the ground had been dug, and plants had been put in some order. And so if you visited that city, you'd say, well, someone's been at work here. Something's been done. There's some arrangement here. Work has been expended. Wisdom has been used in planning and planting. And here is not now a jungle, but a cultivated plot. And we all know the difference between a jungle and a garden. Maybe you would hardly know the difference in yours the odd time, but you know, that's just how things are. So we want to see some illustrations that Paul would suggest to us from this illustration there. First, we've mentioned the first point, really the start of it was when Paul went in there and cleared away the weeds and the vegetation that wasn't required and got down back down to Mother Earth, cleared up the weeds and the roots and put in plants in an orderly fashion. We live in a world, you don't need me to remind you this, we live in a world of chaos. People don't know whether they're coming or going or what's happening next or who's going to be in charge next or anything like that. It's all very chaotic. But when we come to this little plot, we find out there is a degree of order, and wisdom has been expended in setting things in an orderly fashion. It's nice to see an orderly garden, isn't it? well planned and well planted and well maintained, and there's pleasure in itself in just looking at it. A whole lot of people, you know, don't like gardening, but they do like to look at a nice garden and admire the work that other people have done. And so we see the start of it was when the Apostle Paul went there, preached the gospel, saw people saved, as we know, from the various backgrounds of that city, whether they were Jews, God-fearing people but not saved, whether they were heathen people, worshipping in the temples and behaving in wicked ways as they did. All different kinds of people were saved, as we shall see, and they were planted in this plot. So we just want to think for a moment then about the source and the interesting source of these various plants that might be planted. Perhaps you've been in a garden or a shrubbery or somewhere and you've seen two shrubs together and the colours complement one another very well. You say, that you know, that purple and yellow, they go together just nicely, you know. They don't clash in any way. Purple and yellow do go together, don't you ladies will tell me if I got that wrong. But, you know, they are colours that go together. And then you look at the label on the plants and you see, well, you know, one of them came from South America, and the other one came from Eastern Europe. Nature would never have put those two plants together. They'd never have been found together, left to nature. They go on different parts of the world. But here in this garden, because there's been a plan and work has been done, two plants which would never be together by nature are sitting together and actually complement one another. Now, can you see how that works in the spiritual realm? That there are people who we get on with and we have fellowship with and work with as believers, and yet we would never have known one another apart from the grace of God. We might come from different countries. We might come from different social stratas. Some of you people come from very high up the ladder, some of us are very, very low down. You know, we wouldn't, our paths may never have crossed normally. We have different interests, different temperaments. We wouldn't have anything in common apart from the gospel. And that has brought together a variety of people that nature would never mix together and would never get on together anyway if we were not saved. You see, that happened right back in the upper room whenever the disciples met around the table. You remember there was a man there who was called Simon the Zealot. He was a rank nationalist, Jewish nationalist. He had no time for the Romans. And yet there was another man there who worked for the Romans, Matthew, the tax collector. Those men would never get on together. They would have nothing in common. If they were together, they'd likely be fighting. They'd no connection with no interest at all in one another. And yet the Lord called one, and he called the other. And lo and behold, there they are, both among the 11 disciples that gathered there with the Lord. And we could enumerate examples close at home, couldn't we, of people that have been saved from completely different backgrounds. Over in Ireland, you know, you sometimes find Republicans and Orange men saved by the grace of God and sitting together in happy fellowship. And you never get that outside in the street, mind you. But you know, there, because they're saved, you'd find that they're able to be together. So it's a wonderful thing when things are brought together and people are brought together, like we have in Corinth, the heathen from the heathen temple and the Jews who'd have had nothing at all to do with the Gentile heathen. They would have kept themselves in their own little enclaves and they wouldn't have had anything to do with them at all. But now they can meet together, have fellowship together, because those natural differences that mark them out are gone. Because they're one in Christ. Christ, and even more so one in the Lord, as they come together in this church and in every other church where the same kind of things apply. Another thing about a garden is that you require tools. Quite a lot, you say. In fact, every year there's more and more different tools come on the market. Some of them are quite useful, some of them are just novelties of very little value. But most gardeners will have quite a plethora of tools and equipment to use for different tasks. The strange thing is, you know, in God's garden you only need one tool. One tool does it all. That's the Word of God. If you want to dig up the rough soil, that is preaching the gospel and working away at fresh ground, well, you use the Word of God. And when you've got the ground prepared and you want to sow the seed, well, the seed is the Word of God. We read that Lord Jesus said that, didn't he, in the parable. The seed is the Word of God. And when the seed begins to grow and it needs to be watered, well, you know, the water is the Word of God. And the plants, when they grow, they need feeding. Did you know plants need feeding? You know, they do need food. And not maybe it's quite the same sort of you eat, but they do need food. And if you want to feed the people of God, you use the Word of God. See, it's a wonderful thing that we have a Bible that really suits every occasion. If you've got young people in the assembly just recently saved, and you want to give them some milk, well, what's the milk? The Bible speaks about the sincere milk of the Word. And if you've got older ones who are more fonder of strong meat, well, what's the strong meat? Well, the strong meat, again, is the Word of God. These things have a universal appeal to everyone. And at the far ends of life, those of you that have children's meetings, what do you teach them? Memory texts from the Word of God. If you go into old people's homes to speak, what do you tell those very ancient people about? The Word of God. You see, it's a wonderful thing. And very, very versatile is this book that we have before us, the Word of God. And it's amazing that we can do everything we want in among the people of God with nothing else to draw upon save the Word. So you see, we have that all-sufficient Word of God. We don't need a whole shed full of tools and a whole range of equipment like the natural horticulturist might want. We just use the one thing, the Word of God, and it just meets our need very, very well. Now, in a garden, of course, not all plants are for the same reason. They're put there for the same reason. Some plants are there purely for their appearance, the beauty of them, the colour and the spectacular display they make, and they're just there to look at. Some are there for food, of course. You grow vegetables and food, that kind of crop. Other, you may grow trees that produce fruit. Some plants are grown for their fragrance because they have a beautiful smell. Roses, for example, you know, you all admire the smell of roses and so on, and other plants that have very exotic smells and really do justice to the garden. So the plants, they have a different function. Some plants are very thorny. Did you ever meet Christians like that? The prickly sort of people. We had one or two of them about as well. And you just have to watch them. But they make good edging, of course, to keep the troublemakers out. So that's one thing about thorns. But, you know, really and truly, you can see the point we're making, that in the assembly we're not all the same. We have different functions. And we're not all little tin soldiers stamped out in the same mould, but we're brought together. And of course, plants, as we already mentioned, they complement one another. You could have a whole row of the same kind of shrub, and it's all right, but it looks a bit boring after a bit. If you just intersperse it with different ones, there's some variety. You know, God is a God of variety. He loves variety. You only got to look at the natural world to see that God loves variety. And he hasn't made the world boring or anything like men do. They make build rows and rows of houses all the same. But God doesn't work like that. He works out things that look very, very varied and very interesting to look at. And as we look at the assembly, we see that God has put some for different purposes in different places and in different ways. The Bible makes it plain, doesn't it, that we have gifts differing to one another, as the Lord sees fit in his sovereignty to give gifts and abilities to various ones so that they can do this or do that and pay and play their part in the ongoing work of God. We're not all the one thing, not all called upon to be the same, but variety, of course, is a great thing, and it's something to be encouraged. We should all be exercised, shouldn't we? Particularly when we're young, you know, like Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I never asked myself that question when I was young. Maybe I should have done. You know, when we're young, we sort of drift along, don't we? And brethren ask us to do things and we have a go at it. And it never really occurs to us whether the Lord has really called us to do that or not, or whether we're really able to do it. And sometimes we make mistakes and we try and get involved in areas of service that we're not fitted to. And perhaps we find our own level eventually. But it's good to have some idea of what the Lord wants us to do and what part he wants us to play in the general picture of things. Because he has something for us to do, without a doubt. He wouldn't have brought us into that particular assembly where we are and given us a place among his people if he hadn't got something there for us to do. Some people don't like the expression saved to serve. I know it's not the old truth, but there is some truth in it. The measure of truth in it. We are saved to serve to some extent. That is true. I know people say we're saved to worship and all that. Well, that's true enough. But we are, to a certain extent, saved to serve. And the Lord would have us find a place and discover what his will is with regard to that place so that we can fulfill it in the garden of God. And then, of course, this is a bit perhaps we don't like about a garden. It's a place of service and work. A garden needs constant attention. And constant attention. You know, true gardening is not a seasonal job. You don't hang your tools up in October and forget about them till April. Oh, you say, I do that. Well, maybe the amateurs can get away with it. But, you know, really and truly, if you're taking the job seriously, there's something to do all the year round. You remember the apostle said, be instant, in season, out of season. There is something to do all the time. Hey, tasks differ according to the season, but nevertheless, there is something to do all the time. It's not a job that you can retire from and come back to and find everything exactly as you imagined it was going to be, because it doesn't work like that. There's always something to do. And you know, in the assembly, there's no quiet seasons, there's no periods, sabbatical times where we don't need to do anything. And things will just tick over and roll on without any attention or effort being given. If we imagine that, we shall very soon be reconciled to our mistake. But it doesn't work like that. Leave the garden alone for a little while and you'll find out that it's soon covered in weeds. You will know, of course, that there is a law in gardening that the plants you want to grow don't grow too well, and the ones you don't want to grow flourish wonderfully well. And that's true, and plants will will germinate and grow in the most obscure places where you wouldn't never, they'd never grow if you set them there, but just leave nature to itself and you'll find that weeds will grow in the most obscure places, and not only that, but they'll flourish well even in small cracks and crevices where you wouldn't think of putting seeds, yet they'll just grow and do extremely well. So you need constant care and work in the garden. It's not all planting, of course. There's negative things. There's plucking up as well, cutting, pruning, attending to that which is dead and diseased and that which is too big and so on, and keeping the thing in order all the time. And there's work to do in season, out of season. Never be thinking that you can just sort of coast along and leave it to itself for a while, because that just doesn't work too well at all. You need to work whether the weather's cold, you just put your coat on and get out there and get on with it. And if it's warm and hot, well, enjoy the warm weather too. But remember, there's something to be done throughout the passage of the year, as there is in a natural garden, so there is in the assembly. God's people always need caring for. They all need praying for every day. And they need feeding regularly. You can't just stop feeding them for a time because it's not the right time to do it or anything like that. They need constant care and attention if they're going to flourish and if they're going to prosper in the things of God. It's most essential that labour is expended upon them continually. And of course we know that in a garden, an established garden, you will have plants that are old, or older we should say, and you'll have very young ones. And you don't cut all the old trees down, they're too old, get rid of them. You know, the height and grace and grandeur of the trees complement the younger plants that are coming up underneath. And both are essential if you're going to have a balanced garden and it's going to look ordered. It's lovely, isn't it, among the Christians that the old and the young can grow together. Sometimes you hear a brother say, and somebody like me who's perhaps getting on a bit, say, you know, some of us are getting older. Well, you know, I tell you one thing, we're all getting older. At exactly the same rate. Just the thing is, some of us are nearer the door than others. But, you know, we're all actually growing old at the same rate. And it's great, you know, that we can grow together. Those trees that were put in a while ago, you know, I've got a beautiful magnolia in my garden. My father planted, he never saw the beauty of it really, it was just young when he died. But now it's a big spreading tree, and in springtime, if the frost allows it, you get a lovely show of pink magnolia blossom. And similarly with the apple tree too, the Cox's orange pippin there that has actually produced some apples this year, there again, you've got a tree with some height. And then down around the tree, you've got flowers, small, very small flowers, primulas and primroses and things that grow round on the ground. And it all adds to the beauty and variety of the garden. So we don't reject or cast out those that are older and think that they're past it and their day's done, and they're not with it anymore, and they're not cool or anything of that. They're very, very essential to the well-being of the assembly. You know, older people have something that younger people will never get until they're older. That is experience. You can't gain experience from a weekend seminar or anything like that. It might be helpful to teach you a thing or two, but, you know, there's nothing like the experience of life to make you what you are. The lessons you learn by experience are the lessons that really get to you and you never forget. And of course, we must have the young. And we must encourage the young. We look for the Lord to come, but should he not come for a while, these young folk we have among us will be the assembly of tomorrow. And they'll not be the assembly of tomorrow if you don't encourage them and keep them on board. You know, a brother said recently in a meeting, he said, we castigate people for leaving the assembly. But he said, it's up to us to cultivate the kind of assembly that people want to be in. I think that's a very valid point. We must cultivate the kind of assembly that people want to stay in. And so we should. Whether they're young or old, but it's good, you know, that we can all grow in the garden together. And whether we're plants that were put there by others before our time, or whether they're plants that we've seen planted in our day, well, it's great that they're all there and they're all growing up in the place and all adding their little bit to the development of the garden. There are a lot of setbacks, you know, in gardening. Gardens have a lot of problems. You have diseases, blight, insects, drought, frost, the wind. All these things are calculated to upset and destroy if they're allowed to. The Bible speaks about winds of doctrine, doesn't it? The winds of doctrine that blow and upset things if you allow them to blow where we are. And the world, of course, is full of such winds today that blow these peculiar views, the most bizarre views that you could ever think of, blowing about and views on things that are completely and absolutely contrary to Scripture. And liberal theology abounds and all manner of things that would blow upon us. And if we engage with those things and read them and let them enter into our minds, we could well be deceived by them. So we need to be careful of the winds of doctrine that can blight and hinder the growth of the young plants growing in the garden. Drought is a problem too, you know. We've had a lot of that this year, haven't we? People are complaining in our village because the village pond has dried up and it still hasn't filled up yet. And because I live near it, I seem to get the blame for that. People, someone said to me, why don't you put an hose pipe in it? I said, who's going to pay the water bill? But, you know, it's a problem, isn't it, drought? We live in a dry world, don't we? I mean, spiritually dry as well as naturally dry. Spiritually dry. And people are drying up and shriveling up with drought and have nothing for their soul and nothing for them. And you can understand people being in that state, living in a world like this without the Lord Jesus. But here in the assembly, shouldn't it be a place that's where there's a little bit of moisture and refreshment? You know, speaking of a coming day, with regard to the nation of Israel, Isaiah says that they shall be as a watered garden. I think Ezekiel says it as well. A watered garden. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? A watered garden. Not all dried up and everything shriveling, but there, water's flowing and everything is green and lush and in profusion where the water flows. Water is one of the great essentials for growth, as you know, in the natural world. And we should be a place that is well watered. And we should be, like the psalmist speaks about, those that dwell by the rivers of water and sink their roots down into the moisture. And while further back it may be dry and barren, these trees that are by the river of water, they'll grow up and they'll be fruitful and they'll prosper because they've got their roots down in water. Now, I trust you know that we're all well watered. Well-watered people, that we draw from the Word of God. It's good, you know, to get down to the Word of God and read the Scriptures every day and get some water for the soul. I like to read the Word of God, you know, before we bother about the news or anything. I like to hear the news and keep abreast of what's happening. A bit depressing at times, but you know, it's nice to keep in touch. But before you do any of that, it's just nice, you know, to get some water for the soul, something that sinks a bit lower than the mind and the emotions that touch us normally, something that sinks down and waters the soul so that we are not dry and barren. And you know, if we're in that state individually, well watered, when we come together, we should be a well watered company. And we should have something to say and something to offer and something to bring to the assembly if we're among those that are well watered. It's a sad thing to see a garden that's dried up and plants perishing and not prospering because there's been no water for them. So we need to be well watered. Now the big problem, you know, with a garden can be the frost. A lot of plants are susceptible to frost. And you look at the label when you buy plants, it will say hardy, half hardy, and so on, and you have to be careful. This world is not only a dry place, it's also a cold place. And you know, the world out below, it may not be too cold tonight, but you know, spiritually it's a cold world. And if you get too involved with it, it will chill you. But the assembly, by contrast, should be a warm place where we can find warmth and refreshment. You know, the old landscape gardeners, the old masters who designed these big gardens 200 or 300 years ago, they knew what they were doing. They could design a garden. They'd pick the site, the south-facing site, plant trees, build walls, and they could keep the mean temperature of that garden maybe 4 or 5 degrees above that ordinary temperature in the winter time, just by the way it was configured, and the thing was arranged so that it retained some heat and warmth within it. The heat would radiate off these big walls, and the trees would keep the wind away, and so on. They were very clever at doing that. Now, all around may be cold, but here in this garden, it was warm. I remember visiting a garden like that, a big kitchen garden, when I was a little boy. My father used to purchase vegetables from there, and I used to go with him before we went to school, and I used to see these great big walls that they'd built, and put all the plants were growing against the south side. And even on a cold winter's morning, it was always that little bit warmer in this enclosed garden than it was outside, because the men that had designed it knew what they were doing. Now, we should endeavour to maintain a spot, a little spot. Wouldn't it be nice, a little spot in Northampton here where there was warmth, where there was spiritual warmth, warmth of heart, where all around outside people are freezing to death because of the coldness of the day in which we live. And yet here is warmth. Let's protect ourselves from the spiritual frostiness that marks the day and age in which we live. And then, of course, there are diseases that affect plants. And practically every plant has its own strain of disease. It's a very complicated study if ever you were looking at that. Certain diseases wouldn't touch the plant next to it, but they'd home in on one particular plant, and then another one would have its own brand, and it can be quite difficult to deal with. But those diseases, you know, are best dealt with very quickly. If you spot them, then sort them out very, very quickly before they run rampant. How careful we should be, shouldn't we? If we see a weakness, if we see something that's not right, something that needs a little bit of adjustment, someone that needs a little bit of encouragement, well, get in quick before it takes over and the people are maybe too far gone for you to help them. You see, some plants are far more sensitive than others. Some plants, you know, very robust and strong, and they'll stand anything. Coldest of winters, the hottest of summers, they'll still be there, though. You hardly need to worry about it. They're just big, they're standard plants, and they do well. And yet there's others, you know, that need a whole lot of care. They need careful watering. They need covering over when it's cold. And you know, if you're going to keep them, you've got to give them a lot of care. You see, we're like that. We're not all the same. If you're one of those robust types of people that can cope with anything, and people can throw things at you and it doesn't worry. Remember, there are Christians who are not like that. There are Christians whose constitution is different. People are quickly offended. People are quickly discouraged. Some people need the arm put in round them more so than others. Don't be critical of those that are like that, will you? Because you'd be thankful if you're not. But you know, we're not all the same. We need to appreciate that some need care over and above what others might require if we're going to keep the garden healthy and keep things in order as we would like them to be. It's very important, you know, that we, particularly those of us that try to lead in the assembly, that we have an appreciation of the flock and what they're like and how they respond to different things and the need that there exists among us for care and help according to the various disposition of the various characters, because as I've said already, we're not all the same. And we need to handle one another according to our particular characteristics. Now, you know, the garden, we'll have a lot of disappointments at times. That little plant that you've nurtured, you've done your best, you've looked after it according to the textbook, and you've given it every possible care, and then it dies. Well, what a disappointment. I thought it was doing well. I thought it was going to grow. It survived last winter, but don't we get that problem the odd time with people? We thought they were doing well. We thought they would come through the difficulties. We thought they'd got past that problem and moving on. I remember a brother from Canada telling us he'd been instrumental in seeing a new assembly planted. And he said that this group of believers had been saved a little while, and he felt the time had come to gather them together as an assembly. And just at that moment when he was going to do that, the most promising man among that company fell away into some sin, and the whole thing just had to be postponed. And tremendous discouragement to him. In fact, he wept on the platform as he related that part of the story. Felt it so much, the disappointment. He did see the assembly planted in the end, but it was a while later. What a disappointment. And we've all had such disappointments, haven't we? We've all encouraged perhaps younger men and younger women, and we thought we'd got them on the right line, and we thought we were encouraging them along, and suddenly something goes wrong, and off they go. Young girl, doing well, and suddenly she's run off with an unsaved man and got married to him instead of a Christian, and vice versa, and so on. These things happen, and not only that, but in other matters as well. Big disappointments happen, and we have to put up with that from time to time, just like it is in the garden whenever things go wrong. You know, the garden, there's gardens in the scripture. The first one, of course, is Eden. What can we learn from that garden? We learn this. First of all, it was a place where man had fellowship with God, and that's good, isn't it? A place where God could come down and where he could have fellowship with the man and the woman, of course, that he had created, and there it was a place of communion together. Just like the assembly should be, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord comes down and has fellowship with his people. That's a wonderful thing. I tell you something else about Eden. Eden had an enemy. Eden had someone looking on who hated and despised that harmony and union between heaven and earth that existed in that garden. And he said, I'm going into that garden and I'm going to destroy and I'm going to disrupt and I'm going to bring to naught everything that God has wrought. Now I tell you, he's got exactly the same intentions toward that assembly of yours and mine as well. We live in a world where there's tremendous incompetence. We see it, don't we, in our own land continually. New Prime Minister every 10 days, is it? I tell you, there's someone in this world who's not incompetent. There's someone in this world who knows his job back to front. He's been at it a long time. And he knows exactly how to overthrow the work of God. And that's the devil. The old serpent who got into Eden and upset things there. And he'll get into your assembly and upset things there if you're not careful. I tell you, be careful of the enemy of the garden. He's there and he's waiting to devour if he can. And then, you know, in the Song of Solomon, Solomon speaks about a garden enclosed. That reminds me not so much of the danger, but of the safety and security. It's a garden that's enclosed where there is a secure wall around it, or a hedge or a fence or something that keeps it safe. It's a great thing, you know, if we can keep the assembly safe and keep it separate from that which is outside and that which would interfere and upset. So it's a garden enclosed. I think of Gethsemane, you know, that's a garden as well. That was a garden marked by prayer, wasn't it? Where the Lord Jesus prayed. The Bible says he prayed again. You know, this little garden of ours where we gather should be a place of prayer, shouldn't it? Should be a place. I hope you don't despise the prayer meeting. I hope you come along and take part in the prayer meeting. You know, some people think if they come Sunday morning, that's just enough. No, well, Sunday morning's very important, but you know, if we're in fellowship in the assembly, we should really have fellowship with all the gatherings, and that would include the place of prayer. And then, of course, there was that lovely garden that John speaks about. Now it says, close to the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. He's the only gospel who tells us that the Lord was buried actually in a garden. And what marked that garden? Well, it was marked by life, wasn't it? Life. There's one thing that should mark the assembly is life. Not sort of emotional, superficial noise and jazz, but you know, genuine spiritual life. The Lord Jesus brought life to that garden. It was a place where people thought, well, that's the end of it all now, the stone's in its place and the Lord's gone and never be the same again. But you know, he brought life to the place, and the angels could say, couldn't they, he's not here, he is risen, come see the place where the Lord lay. And you know, if there's one thing, the assembly should be marked by spiritual life. The very life of God that was seen in the Lord Jesus should be seen in us. You see, in a garden in this time of the year and through the winter, everything is marked a lot by death and things coming down. So twigs come down in the wind, and the leaves come down and they all fall to the ground. That's gravity brings them down. But you go out in the garden after Christmas and you'll see the bulbs coming up. Why doesn't the force of gravity push them back in the ground? I'll tell you for why, because there's another law operating there, the law of life. And that overcomes the law of gravity. They can come up. Gravity might push things down, but the law of life overcomes the natural law of gravity and they're able to grow. And we should be, you know, in a world that's where everything seems to be coming down and falling down, let us be marked by the law of life and things that can come up and grow and develop in spite of the circumstances all around us. It's great, isn't it, to be in God's garden. Now, I don't know what you've learned about gardening tonight, very little perhaps, but I thought some of those very practical lessons from the world of horticulture would be helpful to us, as seeing it's one of the illustrations that the apostle used when he was writing to Corinth. Ye are, he said, ye are God's husbandry, and we are laborers together with God. He said, he planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that's the only way we'll do it, good people. We must labor. But remember, it's God that will give the increase when all is said and done. Now we'll pray.